This is from Galatians 2:20. Paul said this, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. I'm going to ask you this question. I've asked myself this question a few times. And it is a question for the day and age that we're living in, because I read a figure the other day that 251 million Christians are in a place where they could be killed for their faith in the world today. 251 million in different parts of the world. They're going to be in prison or killed for their faith. So I ask us this question, if Christianity was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I thought about that for myself, because the scripture that we just read really, really identifies with that, because Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me." If that's true, then there would be the evidence to be convicted for being a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I use the word oxymoron today because the Bible seems to be filled with a lot of oxymoron or paradoxes and contradictions that fly in the face of what the society and culture that we live in. The word oxymoron comes from the Greek words for sharp fool. That's the only way to describe phrases like jumbo shrimp, freezer burn, deafening silence. I bet if you've been to church for any amount of time, there's some oxymorons that churches use, like they use the word work party. Yeah, right. We're just getting you here to try to get you to get the place of work. Here's one that we use in church sometimes that's an oxymoron. Junior high sleepover. Yeah, right. Well, today, first of all, what we're going to look at is this. If you're following along with your notes, we are born crucified. And in order to live, we must die to self. Our true identification is found in Jesus Christ. In other words, we are born crucified. Sounds like an oxymoron, a paradox, a contradiction. But we cannot have eternal life. We cannot have everlasting life. We cannot have abundance of life in Christ until we have crucified this flesh, according to Galatians later on in chapter 6 of Galatians. Our true identity is in him. John the Baptist said this, it sounds like a contradiction. He said, "I die daily." Yeah, he doesn't die daily physically, but what he was doing, he's dying daily to himself. And as a Christian, that's one of the things we have to do, is we have to try to die daily. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? Not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. The Bible also says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Sounds like a contradiction. The Bible also says if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you've got to be the servant of all. And then Paul, one of the greatest contradictions, what we just read earlier, "I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live, it is Christ who lives in me." Jesus said this, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up, your life, if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? If you want to keep your life, you have to give up your life in Christ. Now, I like to watch these shows like Forensic Files and Unsolved Mysteries. And the other day I put on Unsolved Mysteries. It was my hometown. And it was really interesting. They're going down the streets and showing everything. It was about this guy that tried four times to kill his wife. He still never found him. He's a rich car dealer. But I was watching this one show, and it showed where this 17-year-old girl was coming home from school, and she stopped at the end of her driveway to get the mail, and apparently she dropped it. She was abducted. And later on, there was a note in the mail from her. Her kidnapper had her send it, and it was her last will and testament. Now, he had already killed her. The parents and the police didn't know that. And she wrote her last will and testament, and she said to her parents, stay close to Jesus. God will use us somehow for his plan and his glory in the future. But don't give up on Jesus. That's what the 17-year-old wrote to her parents. Now, there is someone who is literally what Paul said. She had been crucified in Christ, and it was no longer her living, it was Christ that was living in her. There is evidence that she is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Chris Harper Mercer went into a community college in Oregon, and he shot 9 Christians. He targeted Christians, and he said to them as he shot them, he says, today you get to see your Jesus. Today you get to see your God. And they could have denounced Christ at that time, but they didn't. Let me go back even to the school shootings and go all the way back to Columbine in Colorado when Eric Harris and Dylan Claiborne went in that day and shot so many students and teachers and even asked some of the kids when they went up to him to shoot him, are you a Christian? And actually gave him a chance to deny Christ. And those girls and those boys didn't deny Christ. And there's been a whole movie about that. It's not easy to live a crucified life, to die to self. It's not easy to let Christ live within us and for us to not be alive at all. It's not easy, but it's the requirement that Christ is asking from us. I was reading this message today earlier and last night, and I got convicted myself, and I thought maybe I ought to warn people as I'm going through the message. If I break down, it's because this is something I feel I really need to do in my life, is to make sure that it's no longer I that's living, Gene, but Christ who lives within me. Your true identity and my true identity is not found in our genealogy or our family tree or not even on Ancestry.com, as much as I love that kind of stuff, but I do that, I love history. That's not our true identity. Our true identity is only found in Jesus Christ. Your identity is not found in your sexual orientation, which so many people are mixed up in today. I've actually had people introduce themselves to me and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm gay. And what am I supposed to do? Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm straight. That's not my identity. The Bible says there's neither male nor female in Christ. There's neither slave or free. There's neither Jew or Gentile. Once we have Jesus Christ in our life, our identification is not by our sexual orientation or our family history, but our identification is Jesus Christ. When someone looks at us, we are Christ. We are the body of Christ. Your talents or skills are not your identity. What is it with men? It's the first question we ask another guy when we meet him for the first time. What do you do for a living? You're a mechanic. And guys tend to identify with what they do. You almost got killed being a mechanic. You almost weren't going to be able to be a mechanic a while back when a car fell on you. And a lot of times we have Ernie, the electrician, and we have Peter, the plumber, and we have Heather, the hairdresser. And they sort of identify that. That's their identification. That's how we identify them. That's how they identify themselves. Until they lose that job, and then they lose their identification, and life becomes such a puzzle to them because they haven't found their true identity, which is in Christ. Your identity is not found in being a parent either. I've seen this happen so many times where a mother had put everything into her kids. That was her whole life. That seemed to be her identity. And then the kids grew up and they left. And the poor mother, she didn't know how to identify. She didn't know what to do. Our identity is not in our marriage, being a wife or a husband. And it's not in our physical features either. You know, there's Dallas. You know, he has a, what should we say, receding hairline? Yeah. Or there's so-and-so, you know, he's really skinny, and there's the redhead, and there's Pastor Gene, he's a really big guy. We're nice. We don't say the big fat guy. Our identity's not in that. Our identity's in Christ. During the Civil War, George Wyatt was drafted to the front lines. And he had a wife and six kids. But a young man by the name of Richard Pratt came along and offered to go in his place, take his name and his serial number of George Wyatt. He got killed. The authorities later tried to draft George Wyatt again, and he protested. He said that he had died in the person of Richard Pratt. And guess what? You and I have died in the person of Jesus Christ. So when the devil comes at us, and he tries to claim us, say, oh, no, 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 no. I am dead already. I identify with Christ, and he has all power over you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He not only protested, but he insisted the authorities check their records as to the fact of his having died in the identification of Richard Pratt. And you know, we can do that too. We can tell the enemy of our soul, Satan, to go check the Lamb's Book of Life, and our name's going to be written in there. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your identity in Jesus Christ? He kept pointing to his substitute that died for him, pointing to his representative. And every day we need to get up and point to our substitute who died in our stead and represented us. Jesus Christ. He's the one that's given us life eternal. The second thing we're going to look at today, the next thing is the sweetest part of knowing Jesus is the peace which full identification with him brings. Denying myself is what brings true contentment and peace. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It definitely sounds like a contradiction or a paradox. Do you know there are 54 scriptures in the Bible that talk about self-denial? That's enough for one every week, and then two bonuses, to remind us that self-denial is what's going to bring peace and contentment. We have a hard time believing it brings peace, and that's why we have a hard time practicing it. And then that's why we don't find that contentment from time to time. It's because we're not practicing the self-denial. I'm preaching to myself today, folks. Because when I lose my peace, it's not because Jesus moved away. I moved away from him. Amen?
Amen.
Once upon a time, there was a man who lived with his wife and two small children and his elderly parents in a tiny hut. And he just drove him nuts. He couldn't take it anymore. The chaos, the noise. So he went to the wise man in the village. And he says, what can I do? And the wise man said, do you have a rooster? He goes, yeah, I have a rooster. Bring it into the house. I'll live in there with you. 2 weeks goes by, and the guy says, I can't take this. This is the worst. I'm going back to the wise man. He must know what he's talking about. So the wise man says, do you have a cow? Yeah, I have a cow. Bring the cow into your hut, too. So now he's got the rooster and the cow and all these other people. About half a week goes by. And he goes back to the wise man. This isn't working. I don't understand. You know, I'm doing everything you're telling me to do. And he goes, do you have a goat? The wise man says, he says, yes, I do. So he takes the goat into the house, along with the rooster and the cow and all these, his children and his elderly parents. Not even a week goes by. He's really frustrated now. I mean, it is beyond whatever he would think frustration could be. And the wise guy or the wise man says, bring in two dogs and your brother's kids to live with you too. So he does that, and about 5 days go by, and the guy can't take it anymore. The chaos, the noise, the crowdedness, and he shouts, he says, everybody get out of here! And everybody lived happily ever after. What's the moral of the story? If that man was a Christian, he needed to identify fully with Jesus Christ. He is our peace and contentment. You see, a lot of times, when the situation we're in, God appointed to us, we can't find peace and contentment. He couldn't be at peace with the fact that it was just his children and his elderly parents that were living in the hut. There's a scripture that I like. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We can have godliness, but if we don't have contentment, then that's not a whole lot of gain, is it? Oh, our contentment will come when we learn how to identify ourselves in Christ. Doesn't matter where He places me or you, or how He places me or you, for He must give us favor and peace in the easiest position and in the most difficult place, because it's a covenant He's made with us, and we identify with Him. Where I am, Jesus is, and always will be. It has to be Jesus in the morning. Remember that old song? Jesus at noontime, and Jesus when the sun goes down. It's not just Jesus here and there, spot here and there, where you just need Him at a desperation point, but it has to be on a continual basis, a daily basis, 24/7. And in the place of confusion, or in a complex place, He must give me guidance, because He's in me and I am in Him, and it's a covenant relationship that we have. When we are in great pressure and stress, He must give us much strength, because He promised it in His Word. And it's Him that lives in us, not ourselves. So the big question today for all of us in this room is, are you at peace now? Romans chapter 5 talks about it a little bit. It says, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Well, it's talking present tense. It's not saying you'll get that peace up ahead when you get all those things in line that you want to get done in your life. It's not past tense, it's right now. We have peace in Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us. And then it goes on and says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. In other words, peace is your birthright and my birthright. Then there's another oxymoron right there in chapter 5 of Romans. A paradox or a contradiction. It says, rejoice when you run into problems. Oh, that's a good memory verse to teach our children, right? Rejoice when you run into problems. How could Paul write that? He wrote it because it was no longer him that was living, but it was Christ who was living in him. And he says this, he says, when you go through those problems, guess what? You will acquire endurance, and then after you get endurance, you're going to get character, and after you get character, you're going to have hope. But the thing of it is we want hope right now, but the thing of it is we have to learn how to go through the endurance phase and the character building phase before we get the hope. And we can only do that as we're resting in Him, our identification, Jesus Christ, as long as we're dead and He's alive in us. What is Satan's goal on a daily basis is to fluster you, to fluster me, to ruffle your spiritual feathers, to make you miserable, to divert your mind, to put you in a dull spiritual frame of mind. Guess what you can do? Tell Satan to go to hell where he belongs. Amen. Don't you just get tired of him whispering all those thoughts into your head that are not true, that are bringing you down, when we should be having the Holy Spirit whisper thoughts in our heads that are lifting us, bringing us up? Tell the enemy to go to hell where he belongs. Amen. George Washington said, to be prepared for war is one of the most effectual means of preserving peace. Seems like another oxymoron, doesn't it? But you know what? Many Christians are buck naked. What? You look fully clothed today. I don't mean that. We're buck naked because we're not doing as Paul told us to do, is to put on the whole armor of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God. So you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Tells us to put on the belt of truth. To put on our body armor, which is the breastplate of God's righteousness. To put on the shoes of peace. And to put up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. To put on the helmet of salvation. And then there's one that's offensive. To take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to dress like Jesus would want us to. And that is by putting on the full armor of God every day. Talk like Jesus. Live like Jesus. because it's no longer us that lives, but Christ who lives in us. I remember we had this one Sunday school teacher at a church I was at many years ago. She taught the teen class. She taught them well. Every Sunday morning before a class, they would put on their armor. They would put on each piece and they would name it the armor of God. Maybe that's a practice that maybe some of us should do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, take your word and plant it deep within our hearts, Lord. It's no longer us that lives, but it's you that's living in us. Lord, help us to crucify those areas of our life so that we can have peace with you. We ask it in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
We may stay seated as we sing, "It Is Well With My Soul."